vows. Not merely commitments you hoped to keep, but premeditated promises spoken publicly before God and witnessed by others. As you've heard numerous times in this book, keeping this covenant is not something you can do in your own strength. There's good reason why God was the one who initiated covenants with his people. He alone is able to fulfill the demands of his own promises. He alone is able to forgive the receivers of his covenant when they fail to uphold their part of the agreement. But the Spirit of God is within you by virtue of your faith in his Son and the grace he bestowed upon you in salvation. That means with his help, you now can exercise your role as covenant keeper, no matter what may arise to challenge your faithfulness to it. Especially if your spouse is not in a place of receiving your love right now, the act of covenant keeping can grow more daunting with each passing day. But marriage is not a contract full of escape clauses and exception wordings. Marriage is a covenant intended to avoid all avenues of retreat or withdrawal. There's nothing in all the world that should sever what God has joined together. Your love is based on a covenant. Hundreds of years after the prophet Malachi recorded the following words, people are still wondering why God withholds his hand of blessing at times from some homes and some marriages. You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Malachi 2:14-16. Every marriage is called to be an earthly picture of God's heavenly covenant with his church. It is to reveal to the world the glory and beauty of God's unconditional love for us. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. John 15:9. Let his words inspire you to be a channel of God's love to your spouse. The time is now, man or woman of God, to renew your covenant of love in all sincerity and surrender. Love is too holy a treasure to trade in for another, and too powerful a bond to be broken without dire consequences. Fasten your love afresh on this one the Lord has given you to cherish, prize, and honor. Your life together is before you. Choose to take hold of it and never let go. We dare you. Today's dare. Write out a renewal of your vows and place them in your home. Perhaps, if appropriate, you could make arrangements to formally renew your wedding vows before a minister and with family present. Make it a living testament to the priceless value of marriage in God's eyes and the high honor of being one with your mate. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What has God revealed to you during the love dare? How have your views of your marriage changed? How committed are you to God and to your spouse? Who can you share this with as a testimony? He has remembered his covenant forever. Psalms 105:8. Appendix 1. Leading your heart. What is the heart? Your identity. Your heart is the most important part of who you are. It is the center of your being, where the real you resides. The heart of man reflects man. Proverbs 27:19. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Your center. Since your physical heart is in the center of your body and sends life-giving blood out to every living cell, the word heart has been used for centuries to describe the core starting place of all your thoughts, beliefs, values, motives, and convictions. Your headquarters. Your heart is the Pentagon of your operations. As a result, every area of your life is impacted by the direction of your heart. What's wrong with following my heart? The heart is foolish. The world says, follow your heart. That's the philosophy of New Age gurus, self-help seminars, and romantic pop songs. Because it sounds romantic and noble, it sells millions of records and books. But the problem is that following your heart usually means chasing after whatever feels right at the moment, whether or not it actually is right. It means throwing caution and conscience to the wind and pursuing your latest whims and desires, regardless of what good logic and counsel are saying. The Bible says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Proverbs 28:26. The heart is unreliable. People forget that feelings and emotions are shallow, fickle, and unreliable. They can fluctuate depending upon circumstances. In an effort to follow their hearts, people have abandoned their jobs to reignite a lousy rock band, lost their life savings following a whim on a horse race, or left their lifelong mate in order to chase an attractive coworker who's been married twice already. What seems perfect in the height of sweet emotion can feel like a stupid, sour mistake later on. This selfish philosophy is also the source of countless divorces. It leads many to excuse themselves from their lifelong commitments because they no longer feel in love, or they think they must find their soulmate. The heart is corrupt. The truth is, our hearts are basically selfish and sinful. The Bible says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah 17:9. Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Matthew 15:19. Unless our hearts are genuinely changed by God, they will continue to choose wrong things. Should I ever follow my heart? King Solomon said, "A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left." Ecclesiastes 10:2. Just as your heart can direct you toward hatred, lust, and violence, it can also be driven by love, truth, and kindness. As you walk with God, He will put dreams in your heart that He wants to fulfill in your life. He will also put skills and abilities in your heart that He wants to develop for His glory. Exodus 35:30-35. He will give you the desire to be generous, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and worship, Ephesians 5:19. As you put God first, He will step in and fulfill your deepest longings. The Bible says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Psalms 37:4. But the only time you can feel good about following your heart is when you know your heart is submitted completely to God and intent on pleasing Him above all others. Why is following my heart not enough? Because our hearts are so subject to change and so utterly untrustworthy. The Scriptures communicate a much stronger message than follow your heart. The Bible instructs you to lead your heart. This means to take full responsibility for its condition and direction. Realize that you do have control over where your heart is. You have been given the power by God to take your heart off one thing and to set it on something else. The following verses all communicate a message of leading your heart. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Proverbs 23:19. Direct your heart in the way. Proverbs 23:26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. John 14:27. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. James 4:8. Purify your hearts. James 5:8. Strengthen your hearts. How do I lead my heart? First, you need to understand that your heart follows your investment. Whatever you pour your time, money, and energy into will draw your heart. This was true before you were married. You wrote letters, bought gifts, and spent time together as a couple, and your heart followed. When you stopped investing as much in the relationship and started pouring yourself into other things, your heart followed you there. If you are not in love with your spouse today, it may be because you stopped investing in your spouse yesterday. Check your heart. One of the keys to successfully leading your heart is to constantly be aware of where it is. Do you know who or what has your heart right now? You can tell by looking at where your time has gone in the past month, where your money has gone, and what you keep thinking and talking about. Guard your heart. When something unhealthy tempts your heart, it is your responsibility to guard it against temptation. The Bible says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Proverbs 4:23. Don't let your heart put money or your work above your spouse and family. Don't let your heart lust after the attractiveness of another man or woman. Proverbs 6:25. The Bible says, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." Psalms 62:10. Set your heart. The Apostle Paul taught, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Colossians 3:1. It's time to identify where your heart needs to be, and then choose to set your heart on those things. You say, "But I don't really want to invest in my marriage. I'd rather be doing this or that." Exactly. You've set your heart on that in the past, and you are stuck in a follow-your-heart mentality. But you don't have to let your feelings lead you anymore. Lust is when you set your heart on something that is wrong and forbidden. You can choose to take your heart off the wrong things and set it on what is right. Invest your heart. Don't wait until you feel like doing the right thing. Don't wait until you feel in love with your spouse to invest in your relationship. Start pouring into your marriage and investing where your heart is supposed to be. Spend time with your spouse. Buy gifts. Write letters. Go on dates. The more you invest, the more your heart will value your relationship. This is what the Love Dare is all about. 40 days of leading your heart back to loving your spouse. Pray. Ask God to change your heart, to search your heart. Psalms 139:23-24. To test your heart. Psalms 26:2. To cleanse and create in you a clean heart. Psalms 51:10. Ask Him to open your heart to His truth. Acts 16:14. And to fill your heart with His love. Romans 5:5. He alone can change you from the inside out, from the hidden places in the core of your being, to help you with everything you say and do. God is the one who can make the greatest impact on the condition of your heart. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:4-5. Appendix 2. 20 questions for your spouse. Either on a date or during a private conversation, try using the questions below to learn more about the heart of your spouse. Allow the topics to raise additional questions that you may want to explore, but keep the mood and focus positive. Listen more than you talk. Personal. 1. What is your greatest hope or dream? 2. What do you enjoy the most about your life right now? 3. What do you enjoy the least about your life right now? 4. What would your dream job be if you could do anything and get paid for it? 5. What are some things you've always wanted to do but haven't had the opportunity yet? 6. What 3 things would you like to do before the next year passes? 7. Who do you feel the most safe being with? Why? 8. If you could have lunch with anyone in the world, who would it be and why? 9. When was the last time you were filled with joy? 10. If you had to give away $1 million, who would you give it to? Marital. 1. What are 3 things I do that you really like? 2. What are three things I do that drive you crazy? 3. What have I done in the past that made you feel loved? 4. What have I done that made you feel unappreciated? 5. What are three things that I can work on? 6. Of the following things, what would make you feel most loved? Having your body massaged and caressed for an hour. Sitting and talking for an hour about your favorite subject. Having help around the house for an afternoon. Receiving a very nice gift. Hearing encouragement about how appreciated you are. 7. What things in the past do you wish could be erased from ever happening? 8. What is the next major decision that you think God would want us to make as a couple? 9. What would you like your life to look like 5 years from now? 10. What words would you like to hear from me more often? Offer encouragement and a listening ear. Refuse to allow this to become an argument or time for you to criticize. Let this be a time for your mate to express themselves. Appendix 3. How to pray together. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Praying together as a couple is a priceless privilege with endless benefits. But to many, this is a new idea and could be a little intimidating at first. Many people relegate prayer to standard situations: church, meals, bedtime, waiting rooms. But we miss daily opportunities to embrace the privilege God has given us to bring every need and concern to Him in immediate prayer together. As husband and wife, prayer together should not only preface your days and your decisions, but it should also be your instant refuge at the first hint of fear, doubt, or concern. Any crisis should call you to immediate prayer together rather than panic. When you hear of a national disaster, a family emergency, or a friend diagnosed with cancer, take each other by the hand and rush headlong together to the throne of grace. Even at the discovery of good news, a united prayer of thanks will honor God for His blessings and deflect any temptation to take credit for it. Start now, even in situations that are not particularly dire and dangerous, and let prayer become your automatic response for both the big and small of life ahead. At first, you might not know what to say. Don't let that worry you. The key is to be humble and honest before God by simply admitting what you are going through and then officially asking for His help. Do not try to impress your spouse with sacred-sounding words. Also, take advantage of the Lord's model prayer, found in Matthew 6, 9-13. It is not a mantra to be repeated, but a guide to be followed. Jesus didn't say this is what to pray, but how to pray. It contains as many as 6 different types of petitions in the space of its few words. You and your spouse can use it for direction as you pour out your hearts to Him. Your praying can take on many forms. Thank Him for the good things He's done for you that come to mind, and praise Him for how awesome He is. Repentantly confess any sins you have committed and seek His merciful forgiveness. Pray by asking God specifically for what you need. Tell Him that you receive His love for you while also verbally expressing your love back to Him. Cry out in desperation for wisdom, strength, and guidance in the great and small decisions that lie before you. Surrender to Him and ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to make your marriage something amazing that pleases Him. Most important, bring yourself to a place where you are willing to say, "May your will be done." Then go into the day, alive with expectancy of seeing Him work mightily around you and lovingly through you for His glory. The next few minutes contain some important locks and keys of prayer. Attitudes, lifestyles, and responses that, according to Scripture, will either obstruct your experience of prayer or open it wider than ever before. Appendix 4. The Locks and Keys of Effective Prayer. The Locks. 10 Things That Block Prayer. 1. praying without knowing God through Jesus. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 2. Praying from an unrepentant heart. Psalms 66:18 through 19. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. 3. Praying for show. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. 4. Praying repetitive empty words. Matthew 6:7 through 8. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. 5. Prayers not prayed. James 4:2. You do not have, because you do not ask. 6. Praying with a lustful heart. James 4:3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. 7. Praying while mistreating your spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. 8. Praying while ignoring the poor. Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. 9. Praying with bitterness in your heart toward someone. Mark 11:25-26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. 10. Praying with a faithless heart. James 1:6-8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The keys, 10 things that make prayer effective. 1. Praying by asking, seeking, and knocking. Matthew 7:7-8 and 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? 2. Praying in faith. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. 3. Praying in secret. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. 4. Praying according to God's will. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 5. Praying in Jesus' name. John 14:13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. 6. Praying in agreement with other believers. Matthew 18:19-20. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. 7. Praying while fasting. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. 8. Praying from an obedient life. 1 John 3:21-22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. 9. Praying while abiding in Christ and His Word. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. 10. Praying while delighting in the Lord. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Summary of the locks and keys of prayer. 1. You must be in a right relationship with God. 2. You must be in a right relationship with other people. 3. Your heart must be right. Appendix 5. How to pray for your wife. 1. That she would love the Lord with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. Matthew 22:36-40. 2. Find her beauty and identity in Christ and reflect His character. 1 Peter 3:1-3. Proverbs 31:30. 3. Love the Word of God and allow it to bloom her into Christ-likeness. Ephesians 5:26. 4. Be gracious, speaking the truth in love and avoiding gossip. Ephesians 4:15-29, 1 Timothy 3:11. 5. Respect you and submit to your leadership as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22-24, 1 Corinthians 14:45. 6. Be grateful and find her contentment in Christ, not in circumstances. Philippians 4:10-13. 7. Be hospitable and diligently serve others with Christ-like joy. Philippians 2:3-4. 8. Bring her family good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31:12. 1 Corinthians 7:34. 9. Invite godly older women to mentor her and help her grow. Titus 2:3-4. 10. Not believe lies that would devalue her roles as a wife and mother. Titus 2:5. 11. Be loving, patient, hard to offend, and quick to forgive. James 1:19, Ephesians 4:32. 12. Have her sexual needs met only by her husband, and to meet his. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. 13. Be devoted to prayer and effectively intercede for others. Colossians 4:2, Luke 2:37. 14. Guide her home and children in a diligent, Christ-like way. Proverbs 31:27. 15. Provide no reason for her character to be slandered or to lose confidence. 1 Timothy 5:14. How to pray for your husband. 1. That he would love the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Matthew 22:36-40. 2. Walk in integrity, keep his promises, and fulfill his commitments. Psalms 15:112-9. 3. Love you unconditionally and stay faithful to you. Ephesians 5:25-33. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. 4. Be patient, kind, hard to offend, and quick to forgive. James 1:19. Ephesians 4:32. 5. Not get distracted or cower into passivity, but embrace responsibility. Nehemiah 6:1-14. 6. Become a hard worker who faithfully provides for your family and children. Proverbs 6:6-11. 1 Timothy 5:8. 7. Be surrounded with wise friends and avoid foolish friends. Proverbs 13:20, 1 Corinthians 15:33. 8. Use good judgment, pursue justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Micah 6:8. 9. Depend upon God's wisdom and strength rather than his own. Proverbs 3, 5-6, James 1:5, Philippians 2:13. 10. Make choices based upon the fear of God, not the fear of man. Psalms 34, Proverbs 9, 10, and 29, 25. 11. Become a strong spiritual leader with courage, wisdom, and conviction. Joshua 1, 1-10, and 24, 15. 12. Break free from any bondage, bad habit, or addiction that is holding him back. John 8:31 and 36, Romans 6, 1-19. 13. Find his identity and satisfaction in God rather than temporary things. Psalms 37, 4, 1 John 2, 15-17. 14. Read the Word of God and allow it to guide his decisions. Psalms 119, 105, Matthew 7, 24-27. 15. Be found faithful to God and leave a strong legacy for future generations. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, John 17:4. Appendix 6. How can I find peace with God? Even after going through day 20 of the Love Dare, you may still be unsure about your relationship with God. But nothing should prevent you from receiving and experiencing his love for you at this very moment, and being able to love your spouse from this boundless reservoir of strength. Here's how the Bible describes this supernatural reality. God created us to please and honor him, but because of our pride and selfishness, every one of us has fallen short of our purpose and dishonored God at different times in our lives. We have all sinned against him, failing to bring him the honor and glory he deserves from each of us. Romans 3:23. If you claim to be a good person, be honest with yourself and ask if you have ever dishonored God by lying, cheating, lusting, stealing, rebelling against authorities, or hating others. Not only do these sins cause consequences in this life, but they disqualify us from being right before God and living with him in heaven for eternity. Because God is holy, he must reject all that is sinful. Matthew 13, 41-43. And because he is perfect, he cannot allow us to sin against him and go unpunished, or he would not be a just judge. Romans 2, 5-8. The Bible says that our sins separate us from God, and that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. This death is not only physical, but the resulting spiritual death brings separation from God for eternity. What most people don't realize is that our occasional good deeds do not take away our sins or somehow cleanse us in God's eyes. If they could, then we could earn our way into heaven and negate the justice of God against sin. This is not only impossible, but it denies God the honor he deserves. The good news is that God is not only just, but he is also loving and merciful. He has provided a better way for us to have forgiveness and come to know him. Out of his love and kindness for us, the Bible says he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. This provided a pure sacrifice and a just payment to God for our sins, and allowed Jesus to receive the judgment we are due. Jesus' death satisfied the justice of God, while also providing a perfect demonstration of the mercy and love of God. 3 days after Jesus' death, God raised him to life as our living Redeemer to prove that he is the Son of God. Romans 1:4. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given the opportunity of being forgiven and then finding peace with God. It may not seem right that salvation is a free gift, but the Scriptures teach that God wanted to reveal how rich His grace and kindness are toward us by offering us salvation for free. Ephesians 2:1-7. He is now commanding all people everywhere to repent and turn away from their sinful ways and humbly trust Jesus for their salvation. By surrendering your life to His lordship and control, you can have forgiveness and freely receive everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Millions of people around the world have found peace with God through surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, but each of us must choose for ourselves. Is there anything stopping you from surrendering your life to Jesus right now? If you understand your need to be forgiven and are ready to begin a relationship with God, we encourage you to pray now and trust your life to Jesus Christ. Be honest with God about your mistakes and your need for His forgiveness. Resolve to turn away from your sin and to place your trust in Him and in what He did on the cross. Then open your heart and invite Him into your life to fill you, change your heart, and take control. If you are not sure how to communicate this to Him, then use this prayer as a guide. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against You and deserve the judgment of God. I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I choose now to turn away from my sins and ask for Your forgiveness. Jesus, I'm making You the Lord and boss of my life. Change me and help me now to live the rest of my life for You. Thank You for giving me a home in heaven with You when I die. Amen. If you just prayed sincerely and gave your life to Jesus Christ, then we congratulate you and encourage you to tell others about your decision. If you really meant it, then you need to take some important first steps in your spiritual journey. First, it is essential that you find a Bible-teaching church and tell them that you want to obey Christ's command to be baptized. This is a great mile marker that allows you to publicly identify with Jesus, share your faith with others, and launch your new spiritual walk. Plug into your new church and start attending on a regular basis and sharing life with other believers in Jesus Christ. They will encourage you, pray for you, and help you to grow. We all need fellowship and accountability. Also, find a Bible you can understand and begin to read it for a few minutes every day. Start in the book of John and work your way through the New Testament. As you read, ask God to teach you how to love Him and walk with Him. Begin to talk with God in prayer and thank Him for your new life, confess your sins when you fail, and to ask for what you need. As you walk with the Lord, take advantage of opportunities God gives you to share your faith with others. The Bible says, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15. There is no greater joy than to know God and to make Him known. God bless you. Appendix 7. Overcoming Pornography. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Pornography is idolatry. It creates an addiction of lust that leads a man or woman to surrender his or her mind, body, money, time, and purity in service to it. It becomes a god and perverted master. When God created sex for a man and his wife alone to enjoy, He permanently linked its pleasure to marriage, love, intimacy, and lifelong commitment. Each of these keeps the sexual relationship meaningful and reinforces a couple's union in marriage. In holy matrimony, sexual pleasure is grounded in love, freely shared, and maintains its priceless meaning and many healthy benefits. There is no cost, no shame, no guilt, no regrets. Pornography is the opposite. It strips sexual fulfillment of all its purposes. It disconnects sexual arousal from its foundation of love, marriage, and lifelong commitment, and reattaches it to lust, vanity, irresponsibility, and the perverted thrills of sin and shock imagery. Instead of sexual enjoyment being a reward from God, it becomes an undeserved, unearned, unholy, illegitimate pleasure with no purpose. It is like sexual cocaine that lures someone into a trap and then rapes his mind and conscience, leaving him addicted, numb, and demoralized. He begins caring less about the people he loves. He quits rejoicing over good things and grieving over sin. He feels guilty, dark and dirty, spiritually distant from God, and emotionally disconnected from his spouse. Not only that, he also gives Satan a foothold and permission to torment him now with condemnation, lies, and accusations. He's much worse off than when he started. All addictions create a momentary spike in adrenaline that temporarily feels good, but then leaves behind an even deeper void that causes more dissatisfaction than was there before. Because of this, pornography begs you to pursue its short-term thrill again, repeatedly lying to you that its high can pull you out of this pit. Lust just keeps breeding more lust. Then you get caught in a cycle that spirals downward and never seems to end. If you ever feel a ravenous hunger for pornography, realize this. It is the last thing you need, and it will never satisfy you. Run! It is trying to use cheap lust to quench your thirst for genuine love. Satan always tempts you to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. What you are actually hungering for is intimacy with God Himself, the only one who can fill the emptiness in your heart. Any lust in us reveals that we have not been feasting on the love from our Heavenly Father. 1 John 2:15-17. Countless men and women have defeated pornographic addictions by learning to walk intimately and obediently with Christ in His Word and in prayer each day. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4:13-14. His Spirit can fill and satisfy you in countless ways that pornography never can. So be courageous enough to recognize pornography for what it is: moral sewage and a pit of lies. It lies, telling you that your sexual pleasure is of higher importance than everything else. It steals, robbing you of marital intimacy, honor, and pure enjoyment of the marriage bed. It pollutes, coarsening your mind, numbing your conscience, and darkening your thoughts. It belittles, turning people made in God's image into prostitutes, mere sex objects of your lust. It enslaves, making you feel like you are powerless to stop or control your impulses. This should disgust us. Look up and study the following verses that tell what else lust does to you. It chokes out the word in your heart, Mark 4:19, leads you to destroy yourself and degrade your mind, Romans 1:24, causes inner struggle and strained relationships, James 4:1, creates a state of ongoing frustration, anxiety, and dissatisfaction, James 4:2, blinds you to what is most important in life, 1 John 2:16-17. And invites the judgment and punishment of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-6. With these truths and grave warnings in mind, you must resolve before God to walk in complete honesty and purity. 1 John 1:7, in full repentance and victory. Scripture shows us how to walk in freedom through the following ways. Do not allow lust to rule you anymore. Romans 6:12. Put it completely out of your life. Ephesians 4:22. Set your mind instead on things above. Colossians 3:1-5. Remember that you now belong to Christ. Galatians 5:24. Remember that God's grace empowers you to say no to lust's demands and deceptions. Titus 2:12. Run away when it tries to draw you back in. 2 Timothy 2:22. Be like Jesus, willing to suffer rather than sin. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Trust the Holy Spirit to fill you, empower you, and help you resist faithfully. Galatians 5, 16-25. Escape by believing the promises of God that He will meet your needs and never leave you. 2 Peter 1, 4. God has provided all you need to be completely happy and successful in life. 2 Peter 1, 3-4. And His plan involves you living free from pornography. If you have been enslaved to it in the past, you know firsthand how low it takes you. God never wants you again to see anyone undressed other than your spouse. Admit this. Human willpower isn't enough. You need God's grace. So if you are addicted to pornography, confess it to God and someone else in your life who can spiritually hold you accountable. James 5:16. Begin memorizing His word. Verses like 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Peter 1:3-4, 2 Timothy 2:22, Philippians 4:6-8, and Titus 2:12. And using it to fight off temptation. Feast on God each day. He is your source of satisfaction. James 1:17. Get radical about removing things that cause you to stumble. Matthew 18:9. During times of battle, shift your focus to praying for others to distract you from lustful thoughts. Ephesians 6, 17-18. Stay accountable to godly friends and never stop pursuing victory in Christ. Appendix 8. 7 Steps to Better Sex. Your level of enjoyment during sex is much more about what is going on in your heart, mind, and spirit than in your body. Too often, we don't prepare ourselves emotionally, spiritually, and relationally for sex. Then we wonder why the act itself is only marginally satisfying. Since the sexual relationship is founded upon the strength of your commitment, love, and intimacy, it is important to get these 3 key elements right before you are physically together. When a husband and his wife surrender to God completely, know and love each other fully, and then give themselves to one another wholly, their intimacy and lovemaking launches to a new level of enjoyment. And not only this, God is greatly glorified in the midst of it all. Remember, the idea of intimacy means to be fully known and then fully loved. This requires you both to first be honest and vulnerable with one another, and then to fully accept and affirm your mutual love and commitment to one another. Here are 7 steps to help you experience these God-ordained blessings in your marriage, and also take your sex life to a much higher level. Each step will increase your intimacy as you go through these one by one. 1. Remove guilt. Anything weighing on your heart or your conscience needs to be resolved. So spend a few minutes in prayer together, getting completely right with God, so that no guilt is corrupting or weighing down either one of you. Recommit yourselves to Him and to His lordship over your lives. 2. Remove bitterness. Unresolved anger pours cold water on romantic fire. So in addition to getting right with God, also get completely right with one another, not allowing any bitterness to exist between you. This means spending some time asking, "Are you hurt or angry with me? Is there anything between us? Have I wronged you in any way and not made it right?" Both of you must sincerely apologize and completely forgive one another of anything wrong that has come between you. Ephesians 4:32. This is vital to bringing about true oneness and the coming union you both desire. 3. Remove stress. Stress and worry distract our minds and weigh down our hearts. Pray for one another and for all the things you have been worried or stressed about. Pray for God to intervene in your circumstances. Pray for the future of your marriage and for Him to protect, bless, and strengthen your spouse. God calms our minds through prayer, brings emotional peace, and interweaves our hearts together. 4. Fill up with God's love. As you're praying, thank God for His love for you, and ask Him to make you a channel of His love to one another. Pray also for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, that He will pour out His love, joy, and peace into your hearts, and through you to one another. Romans 5:5, Galatians 5:22. 5. Overflow with thanksgiving. Ungratefulness and selfishness both greatly diminish your level of satisfaction, not only in sexual intimacy, but in all aspects of your life. It steals the joy from any experience and makes you feel used and devalued rather than celebrated and built up. Proverbs 23:6-8. Thanksgiving is a way to focus your mind on the positives about your spouse and increase their priceless worth in your heart and mind. So spend some time thanking your spouse for anything he or she has recently done for you. Then let your spouse do the same for you. Appreciate and honor the contributions you make to one another's lives. 6. Pour out affirmation. Next, verbally affirm your love and long-term commitment to one another. Encourage each other with the things you most admire and respect in one another, the qualities and uniqueness that still attract you to this one special person in your life. Cherish each other with your words and receive your mate's words of love and devotion for you. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, the Bible says, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. 7. Have selfless sex. Celebrate your oneness and God's gift of your spouse. As you delight in your mate and become physically intimate with one another, both of you should focus completely on satisfying the needs and desires of your spouse before yourselves. Let your love unite in a feast of selfless affection. As you do, worship the Lord with your union. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Song of Solomon 5:1. Appendix 9. The Word of God in My Life. Let this proclamation help you to rightly approach the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is holy, inerrant, infallible, and completely authoritative. Proverbs 30:5-6, John 17:17, Psalms 119:89. It is profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training me in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. It matures and equips me to be ready for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119:105. It makes me wiser than my enemies. Psalms 119:97-100. It brings me stability during the storms of my life. Matthew 7:24-27. If I believe its truth, I will be set free. John 8:32. If I hide it in my heart, I will be protected in times of temptation. Psalms 119:11. If I continue in it, I will become a true disciple. John 8:31. If I meditate on it, I will become successful. Joshua 1:8. If I keep it, I will be rewarded and my love perfected. Psalms 19:7-11. 1 John 2:5. It is the living, powerful, discerning word of God. Hebrews 4:12. It is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. It is sweeter than honey and more desirable than gold. Psalms 19:10. It is indestructible and forever settled in heaven. 2 Corinthians 13:7-8. Psalms 119:89. It is absolutely true, with no mixture of error. John 17:17. Titus 1:2. It is absolutely true about God. Romans 3:4, 16:25 and 27, and Colossians 1. It is absolutely true about man. Jeremiah 17:9 and Psalms 8:4 through 6. It is absolutely true about sin. Romans 3:23. It is absolutely true about salvation. Acts 4:12 and Romans 10:9. It is absolutely true about heaven and hell. Revelation 21:8 and Psalms 119:89. Lord, open my eyes that I may see truth and my ears to hear truth. Open my heart to receive it by faith. Renew my mind to keep it in hope. Surrender my will that I may live it with love. Remind me that I am responsible when I hear it. Help me desire to obey what you say through it. Transform my life that I may know it. Burden my heart that I may share it. Speak now, Lord. Give me a passion to know and follow your will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We hope you have enjoyed our presentation of The Love Dare by Stephen Kendrick and Alex Kendrick. Copyright 2008-2013 by Stephen Kendrick and Alex Kendrick. Performed by Adam Verner. Directed by Fred Stella. Engineered by Jeff Colnott. Performance copyright 2013 by Brilliance Audio. All rights reserved. For further information concerning this program or other Brilliance Audio titles, please call the following toll-free number: 1-800-222-3225, or visit our website at www.brilliantaudio.com. No part of this recording may be played for an audience or reproduced in any form. It may not be streamed, downloaded, broadcast, or copied without written permission. Address all inquiries to Brilliance Audio, P.O. Box 887, Grand Haven, Michigan, 49417.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.